This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, July 5th, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, who fills his people with the fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. So then will you lift up your hearts and respond with gladness as the Lord calls you into his presence. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. People of God, grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are worthy to receive the wholehearted worship of your people. We ask that you draw near to us now. We pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, the one Spirit who gives us access to you through Jesus. And we thank you that he, your Spirit, seals us for the day of redemption, so that none of your redeemed ones are lost. We thank you that he bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. We thank you that he is a jealous spirit who convicts us of sin and calls us to repentance. And that as he shows us our sin, he also points us to Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So we ask that you hear us now as we come before you in repentance and humility, confessing our sins in silence before you. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus is for us righteousness from God. We thank you that while we should not sin, you have provided us for an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Forgive us now for his sake. We thank you that you put within your people a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and give to your people the promise that such hungry and thirsty ones will be filled. Come among us now. Fill us with the joy of your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 395. Awake, my soul, and with the sun your daily stage of duty run. Hymn number 395. And now we read from the New Testament, from the book of Revelation, chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So says the hymn. In Revelation chapter 14, John sees that group of enrolled people. What are they like? Well, John says there are 144,000 of them. That's a symbolic number. It's not an actual head count, but it assures us that they will all be present and correct. None of the redeemed ones will be missing. They're marked out as God's own possession. There's going to be no imposters among them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, who seals the people of God, marking us out as God's redeemed people. John tells us that these redeemed ones have not defiled themselves with women. Now, that doesn't mean that they're all men. It means that they have remained faithful to the Lord Jesus in spite of many temptations to abandon him or to be unfaithful to him. They have followed Jesus to the end. And John tells us they are singing a new song because they're celebrating the fact that Jesus has delivered them and brought them through to safety. Will you listen to John's words? This is God's word. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with woman, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement that John gives to us, that you are indeed redeeming a people for yourself through the Lord Jesus. These are people whom you're drawing from every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue, from every race under heaven. And we ask that we, your people, might take that to heart and be burdened for the harvest fields. We pray for our missionaries in these days, days that have been complicated by the worldwide pandemic. We ask that you would protect our missionaries from sickness and from harm. We pray that you would be with those who are scheduled for furlough, but who are unable to travel on account of the restrictions that have been imposed by so many countries. We pray that you would help our missionaries as they move parts of their ministry online, and we are encouraged to hear of the ways in which you're blessing the efforts of our missionaries. We thank you for the good word that we hear from our Uganda missionaries as they make use of recordings and radio transmissions. We ask that you would bless that. We thank you for the diaconal work being carried on by our Uganda missionaries, the distribution of food and supplies to those who are needy, the work of the clinic among those who are sick. We pray that you would use these to demonstrate the compassion of the Lord Jesus and call attention to the fact that Jesus is not only the one who is able to heal bodies, but that he is the great physician of souls. And likewise, we pray for our missionaries in Haiti, for the Hop and Delphi's families. We ask that you would protect them in an environment where already there was disorder and disease. We pray that you would bless their use of live streamed services. We pray that you would bless the ministry of mercy that they're exercising to those who are needy. We pray that you would prosper their ministry to your people in the congregations in Port-au-Prince and on Laganav. We pray for the work to establish a presbytery in Haiti, a work that has been set back again by this health crisis. We ask that you would give perseverance to our missionaries and to the pastors and to the church leaders who are involved in this endeavor. We pray that you would bring it to fruition. We ask for our missionaries in countries where the church is looked upon with disfavor. We pray that you would protect our brothers and sisters and all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would raise up men to be your leaders, to be leaders in your church in those environments. We ask that you would establish visible unity between the congregations of your church in those places. We pray that you would bless the message as it goes out in an arid spiritual climate, that you yourself would pour out living water, that you would cause your word to multiply and to produce an abundant harvest. We pray that you would help us to be informed, lead us in prayer, prompt us to give with generosity, raise up from among us those who will go on short-term mission projects, who will go as career missionaries whom you have called. We pray that you would be at work even among our young people in these days, awakening within them a vision for the harvest field. And we ask that you might be pleased to bless our ministry to the harvest field in which you have placed us. Use our recorded services. Use the work of our Sunday school teachers among their students. Bless our contacts with our neighbors and communities and cause them to be fruitful for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would bless and prosper the work of YTC among the East African population in this area. We are sad not to be doing VBS with YTC this summer. We pray that you would be at work among the young people of Knox and among the young people of YTC and among their friends, even in these days. We ask that you would be pleased to deliver us from the present crisis, that you would give wisdom to those who make decisions. And especially, we pray, our Father, that you would give wisdom to those who are making decisions about the reopening of Montgomery County. We ask that it might be soon. And Father, we ask this and all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 62, words that are drawn from today's psalm, Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord, sing his praise, all you peoples. Trinity Hymnal number 62. And now we read from the Old Testament, the 96th psalm. In Revelation 14, we heard the Lord's redeemed ones singing a new song in heaven. In eternity. Psalm 96 teaches us that it's not too soon for us to start singing that new song now. In fact, the psalmist tells us that we can start singing right now, and he gives us some great reasons why we should. Will you listen? This is God's word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. That's the word of God. Our Heavenly Father, you do great things. And we are to tell of your salvation from day to day. We pray that you would, through your word, turn our minds to the great things that you have done, that you would make your salvation known to us, that we might declare your praises. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody loves a parade, don't they? But you love parades. Think of some of the parades that you've witnessed. The festive atmosphere. The crowds, the people who are not milling around with everyone focused on his or her own agenda or his or her own business. No, these are people who are united in purpose. They've come together for the same reason. They're cheering together. Their bodies move in unison. They chant together. Maybe they even sing together. And this morning we hear singing in Psalm 96. You might be surprised to know that the words of Psalm 96 were sung at a parade. They were sung at a great national occasion when the streets were thronging with people, and I'm sure the foundations of the buildings must have been shaking at the noise of the voices united in singing praise. The occasion was the moving of the Ark of God into David's new capital city of Jerusalem. You can read about it in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. You might almost say that it was an Independence Day parade because David's kingdom has now been firmly established, his enemies have been subdued, and if you were a tourist in Jerusalem on that occasion, you might have heard the commotion, you might have wondered what was going on, and you might perhaps have had someone come up to you and say, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." And your response perhaps might be a response of surprise. Why should I do that? And that's a really good question to ask. Sometimes we sing along unthinkingly. We like the sound of the tune. The words are catchy. The people around us are singing. It's expected of us. We join in. But it's good for us to think, why should I sing? And why should I sing to the Lord? And why should I sing a new song to the Lord? And the psalmist gives us some excellent reasons to sing to the Lord. In verses 1 through 6, we'll see that we should sing new songs because of the wonders that God has done. In verses 7 through 9, we'll see that a good reason for singing new songs to the Lord is because of the worship that he's due. And then in verses 10 through 13, well, we sing a new song because that's appropriate. It's the welcome that our God deserves. So let's look at these things. Verses 1 through 6, we're reminded that our God is a wonder-working God. And the psalmist tells us three times over in the first lines of the psalm that we ought to sing. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Now, the psalmist is not nagging us. It's not that he thinks that we're not listening or not paying attention. It's because this is really important. He's instructing us in a proper response to the Lord. This is the proper etiquette of worship. If you or I were about to come into the presence of royalty, we'd really want someone who could instruct us on what to do, how to behave, how to conduct ourselves. In fact, we might even ask them to repeat the instructions so that we have it firmly in our head. We don't want to blank out when the moment comes. Verse 6 speaks of the splendor and majesty that precede God, the strength and beauty that surround him. Here are the breathtaking attributes of God on parade in such a way that we're liable to be left gaping and stammering and gasping. And we need to hear that voice speaking into our ear, the stage whisper, sing, sing, sing. Why is it we're here? Why are we here on this occasion? Why is it that we're not somewhere else? Why are we not giving energy and effort to proclaiming allegiance to some other wonder worker? Well, it's because God is the one who does great things. Verses 4 and 5. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Other gods pale into insignificance. The gods of the peoples. The peoples are the ones who don't recognize God, even though he made the heavens and he made them. They don't recognize him. Their gods, the things that they consider important, the things that they worship, the things in which they place their trust are worthless idols. And the Hebrew is delightful for those of you who might understand and be familiar with Hebrew, but it's a play on words. And it's not always easy to bring that over into English. Someone has put it this way. These deities, the idols, these deities are non-entities. And someone else has suggested that a good way to put it might be, these mighty beings are mighty useless. Ouch. You see, the psalmist is inviting us to take a good hard look at these idols in comparison to the God who is able to do great and wonderful things. These idols are no use at all, but in contrast, God is a God who accomplishes great things. Verse 2 tells us that we're to tell of his salvation from day to day. Now, in that instance, when the psalm was used as described in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, when the streets of Jerusalem were thronging with people celebrating, they were celebrating the defeat of their enemies. They were celebrating a victorious king, a king who was secure on his throne. They were celebrating the coming of security and safety because of their king. And because they had a new king and because of what their king had accomplished, day by day they had new experiences of the blessings of peace and prosperity. Every day there were new things that they could talk about that had come to them as benefits and blessings flowing from the reign of the one who had secured his rule in Jerusalem. That's a partial fulfillment of Psalm 2, where in verse 6 the Lord says, as for me, I have set my king in Zion, my holy hill. But of course, it's a partial fulfillment. It's not the fulfillment, because the fulfillment of Psalm 2 is found in Jesus, the King whom God the Father has established, the one who has defeated our great enemies, the one who Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 has been raised from the dead, is seated in the heavenly places far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that can be named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He has put all things under his feet and has given him as head over all things to the church. You see, because Jesus has triumphed, because Jesus has enthroned, God's people are secure in their salvation, and God's people are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And God's people celebrate the richness of redemption by singing new songs, celebrating different aspects of the rich benefits that come to us because of the Lord Jesus. And of course, as God's people do so, they're bearing witness. This has an evangelistic thrust. When verse 2 talks about telling, it has the idea of proclaiming good news. The Greek Old Testament word uses the Greek Old Testament uses the word evangelize, or the word that's equivalent to evangelize. We're to evangelize as we sing new songs praising God, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. There's an invitation to these nations to discard their worthless idols, to get a real God, the real God, the living and true God. And in fact, the next verses elaborate on that, addressing the nations directly in verses 7 through 9. And speaking of the worship that God is due, the verse 7 speaks of families of the peoples. It's speaking of outsiders, non-Jews, the nations. You see, the descendants of Abraham were to be a blessing to the nations. And that role of being a blessing to the nations has passed from Old Testament Israel into the hands of the New Testament church. That's what Paul alludes to in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, where he says, the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, this is evangelistic. The great things that God has done are to be celebrated and paraded so that others will see and will abandon their idols and worship the true God. And if our psalm began in verses 1 and 2 with three appeals to sing, it continues in verses 7 and 8 with three appeals to ascribe. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name, bringing an offering and come into his courts. You see, to ascribe is to credit something to someone. In this case, someone has explained it in this way. These passages would demand everyone to acknowledge the Lord, acknowledge him as the great king, and offer such ascription of glory and greatness as is commensurate with his majesty. In other words, these verses are an appeal to the nations. They're an appeal to you to recognize God for who he is. You might live as if there's no God. You might live lawlessly. You might live irreligiously. You might live spiritually carelessly. You might live as a spiritual procrastinator. You might live as if there's no God but yourself. But the psalmist taps you on the shoulder. The psalmist whispers in your ear. In fact, the psalmist speaks to you firmly and directly and says, give, give, give. Recognize God. Acknowledge God. Worship God. Worship God in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Here's the graciousness of God. He's inviting Gentiles to come and worship the Lord. He's inviting them in. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. It's an offering to come in. And when we think of the words of Psalm 96 as they were sung when the ark was being brought into the city of Jerusalem, the scenario that's described is almost like a housewarming. God is moving into the place where he's going to be dwelling in the midst of his people, but he's inviting people to come, and he's inviting the nations to come. He's inviting outsiders to come. And maybe if we speak in terms of an outsider, maybe it's at that point that you recognize the psalm is addressing you. You're being invited to come into the presence of God. You're being invited to worship God. You're being invited to bring an offering to come into his presence. If you think of a housewarming, You don't show up empty-handed. You don't just appear. You bring something. What are you going to bring into the presence of God? That's the age-old question. What will I bring? What can I offer God? How can I be acceptable before God? How can I come into his presence appropriately? And of course, in the Old Testament, you remember, the priests offered sacrifices day in and day out to atone for the sins of the people, because we're all sinners. And those sacrifices were offered to pay off a debt for sin. But those sacrifices themselves couldn't do that. Those sacrifices pointed forward to the Lord Jesus, the one who has offered a perfect once and for all sacrifice. How can we come into the presence of God? We don't come into the presence of God offering anything that we're able to work up by ourselves, anything that we're able to offer on our own behalf that's our own doing. We come into the presence of God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We come presenting Jesus as our Savior and as our Redeemer. We present Jesus as the one who is our sin bearer, who has paid for our sins on Calvary's tree. We stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. You see, that's the other half of the transaction. Jesus bears his sins. Excuse me, Jesus bears our bodies and, Jesus bears our sin in his body on the tree. Jesus clothes us in his righteousness so that we stand acceptably in the presence of God. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Worship God in the garments of righteousness that Jesus provides. God welcomes us into his presence. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 12, Jesus is the one in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. You see, God's people sing a new song because we've been brought into his presence to live as a people of his very own. And that allows us to celebrate his kindness day by day. We celebrate the testimony of the Holy Spirit, who assures us that we're sons and daughters of God. We praise God for that. We celebrate the love of God that's shown to us day in and day out. We celebrate the good things that we enjoy, the new good things that we enjoy every day. See, new songs, new blessings. James reminds us that it's our Father who gives us every good thing that we have. Those things come from God. Even in trial, we're able to celebrate the fact that we're co-heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance laid up for us. And so God's people are able to celebrate God's goodness. The redeemed people of God celebrate the blessings of redemption day in and day out, singing new songs, bringing new prayers of praise and thanksgiving to our God. And yes, the psalmist speaks also of welcoming God with songs of praise, because God is coming. And in verses 10 through 13, we have this idea of a welcome, the welcome that our God deserves. Listen to verses 11 through 13. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. The Lord is coming, and it's as if creation itself is rejoicing and celebrating the fact that God is coming. And of course, creation is grievously stricken by the effects of the fall. The fall has such bitter consequences that even creation writhes and groans, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. Creation groans because of the affliction. It's subject to futility. It's under a curse. It longs to be relieved, and it's going to be relieved. The Lord is coming. He's coming as judge. Now we think of God, we think of the Lord coming in judgment, and immediately we think of the judgment day, the last day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, and that doesn't seem like perhaps much cause for rejoicing or celebration. But maybe at this point it's better for us to think of the judges. Recall those times in the Old Testament when God's people, having no king and were on the verge of collapsing into chaos because everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. There was oppression, there was hardship, there was injustice, there was mistreatment, there was a lack of any coherent direction, there was confusion. People longed for orderliness, for just behavior, for righteous dealings, and then the Lord would raise up judges for his people. And while those judges ruled, the people enjoyed times of relief and times of security. Well, it's as if the psalmist pictures God coming into that situation to do that job himself. And the very earth itself rejoices that God's coming to bring relief. You see, the people of God, Peter tells us, the people of God look forward to eternity. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And as we wait, we grieve and lament. We lament the injustice. We lament the hurt. We lament the unrighteous behavior, the oppressive dealings, the mistreatment. We lament those things, but we balance our lamentation with a recognition that God is already at work. Jesus is already establishing his kingdom. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, listen to this, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, we look forward to the time when Jesus will finally come, but Jesus has already come, bringing salvation. Jesus has established a community that's characterized by righteous living, by proper behavior. People treat each other with respect. People not seeking their own interests, but the interests of others. People whose lives and interactions are characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. You see, God's people, even now, rejoice at what Jesus is doing among the community of his redeemed ones, where he establishes his righteous rule, where he prompts his people to forgive as they've been forgiven, where he prompts his people to show mercy as they've been shown mercy, where he leads us in treating one another with respect, not seeking our own interests, but seeking the interests of others. And we celebrate that. Do you give thanks for the works of grace in the lives of your brothers and sisters? Do you give thanks for the deeds that they perform that show you the kindness of Jesus? Do you give thanks for the sweetness of a fellowship into which you are received for the sake of the Lord Jesus? Do you give thanks for a fellowship of the saints in which God's people walk worthily of their high calling, in humility, with gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Do you give thanks for those things? That's Jesus exerting his righteous rule among his people. Do you give thanks when you see God's people live not despairingly, but hopefully? People who are able to give a reason for the hope that they have within them, who are able to say among the nations, who are able to say among those who are outside, our God reigns. He has done wonderful things. He has done marvelous things. He redeems sinners. He invites us in. He gives us life and hope. Those people are constantly finding good reasons to sing a new song to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that our eyes might be opened, that we would see the evidences of you at work. We pray that you would advance your kingdom. We pray, our Father, that your kingdom would come. And we thank you that already your kingdom, your just reign is being established and is extending. We pray, our Father, that as the good news goes forth, that as the news of the rule of Jesus is declared among the nations, that many would turn away from idols to serve the living and true God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 460, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Trinity Hymnal number 460. And now, people of God, will you lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with gladness and joy. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.